Welcome to the Press On Podcast. In this episode, we'll hear from Tom Gaston on the role of Israel.
On the 7th of October 2023, Hamas launched a surprise attack into southern Israel, resulting in the deaths of over 1,000 Israelis, mostly civilians. Around 250 Israelis were abducted and taken hostage. The Israeli government responded with a blockade of Gaza, bombardments and ground assaults. Whilst the stated aims of this invasion were to dismantle Hamas and to secure the release of the hostages, there has been severe civilian casualties with widespread famine. At the time of writing, it is estimated that over 60,000 Palestinians have died. The war in Gaza has also exacerbated regional tensions, risking further escalation with the potential of widening the conflict. As Christadelphians, the nation of Israel has been central to our understanding of God's plan and purpose. After all, much of the Bible is centered on the history of that people, culminating in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in first century Judea. Our community is often referred to the declaration of the modern state of Israel in 1948 as fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies and promises of the return of the people to their land. Our preaching has proclaimed the very existence of Israel today bears witness to God and to his faithfulness. The centrality of Israel within the traditional language and thought of our community might lead us to the conclusion that we should take sides in this conflict, or else make apology for the actions of the Israeli government, on the grounds that Israel is God's chosen people. This would be a grave mistake. In this article, I will summarise what the Bible has to say about the role of Israel, including some remarks about Israel in the signs of the times. It will become evident that those who would be the people of God bear a moral responsibility to live as children of God, and are not given special permission to act in immoral ways. It is also clear and unambiguous in Scripture that the children of God is a matter of faith, not descent. Therefore, the Scriptures give us no justification on which to take sides in this conflict. Rather, we should reject the crimes committed both by Hamas and the Israeli government as entirely alien to the calling of our Lord. When thinking about Israel's purpose in Scriptures, Christadelphians will often start with Genesis 12 and the promise made to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, "Get from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." God calls Abraham, calls him out of the land where he was living, and gives him this remarkable promise that his descendants will be a great nation, and through that nation, all peoples on the earth will be blessed. This is going to be a special people, a special nation that is going to achieve something amazing for the world. Fast forward a few hundred years, and Israel now is a nation, and they have been freed from slavery in Egypt and given a set of laws to live by. God gives them this command, which articulates the significance of this nation. "You are to be holy to me, because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own." This refrain is repeated throughout the law of Moses. "You are to be holy, because I am holy." Repeatedly, when God issues moral and ceremonial laws to the people of Israel, he reminds them of the purposes of these laws: to make Israel holy, to make them special, to make them distinctive. They were to live holy lives so that others could see that they were special. This is what Moses says to the people in Deuteronomy about God's laws. "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this is a great nation with wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them the way the Lord our God is near to us when we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?" This was the purpose of their holy lives. Israel was to be holy so that all the nations would look at Israel and learn about God. Later, God articulates Israel's purpose again through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord. Apart from me, there is no Saviour. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God." And again, through Isaiah, God says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." The nation of Israel was to bear witness to God. The nation of Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, a beacon that called the Gentiles to God. This role in bringing light to the Gentiles answers the promise made to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed through the nation that would come from his seed. The Gentiles would see this holy people and wonder and be drawn to learn about God. Israel was meant to be holy, special, sacred, so that the nations would see and wonder. "You are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy and have set you apart from the nations to be my own." However, to fulfill that purpose, to be God's holy people, Israel had to be righteous. Israel had to be good. Israel had to obey the commands of God and lead moral lives and show God's love. This included a special responsibility to those who were not part of their nation. In Exodus, it says, "Do not mistreat or oppress the foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt." And again, in Leviticus, God says, "When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner who resides among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And again, in Deuteronomy, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." Israel was explicitly commanded to love the foreigners who dwelt among them, as God loves the foreigner. Indeed, Deuteronomy proclaims that God shows no partiality, and so God loves the foreigners that dwelt amongst them. Now, whether the Palestinians living in Gaza today can be rightly described as foreigners rather than native-born would be controversial, but would also miss the point entirely. God shows no partiality. There is no distinction to be made, regardless of where someone was born, or their race, or their status. Israel was commanded in the law to show no partiality, but to love them all. These explicit commandments in the law mean that God's chosen people, to fulfill God's purpose for a holy nation, means reflecting the love of God to everyone. It means loving those who God loves, and God loves without partiality. It means loving the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, the poor, and yes, those who are not of the same descent. To be God's people means reflecting the love God has for everyone, because the love of God is unbounded. Now, if the modern state of Israel is in any way still God's people, what would that mean for how they should behave? They should be showing God's love through their actions, being holy and righteous, protecting even those of other nationalities, showing God's love to all. However, being Israel is not a question of descent. It is not a question of genealogies or family trees or the blood that flows in your veins. God can call others to be his people if he chooses. In Isaiah, we find a parable about a vineyard. Israel is pictured as a vineyard that God tended and watered. He expected it to yield good fruit in return, and instead he found none. Here is what God says through Isaiah. "Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem, you people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now, I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled." Israel failed in its calling to be a holy people. Israel did not bear good fruit, and the consequence of that failure was that Israel was to lose its protection. Jesus tells a very similar parable about a vineyard. In this parable, the vineyard is put in the responsibility of certain tenants. Jesus says, "When the time of the harvest approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect the fruit. The tenants seized his servants, they beat one, killed another, stoned a third, and he sent other servants to them too, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them in the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance.' So they took him, threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the share of the crops at harvest time." This parable has some important differences from the parable in Isaiah, but the moral of the story is the same. God expected good fruit from his vineyard. Jesus draws out the message of his parable. "Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who will produce its fruit." The kingdom of God will be given to a different people, a people who will produce the good fruit that God requires. It is not enough to be the chosen people. God can take away what was given and give it to others. Here is what John the Baptist says: "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Is it sufficient then to be descendants of Abraham? No. God can find others to do his will." Repeatedly, we're told in the scriptures that being Israel is not a matter of blood. It's not a matter of descent, but it's about faith. Paul writes in Romans, "Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor, because they are his descendants, are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that the offspring are to be reckoned." In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Paul's message is clear and unequivocal. It is not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Paul explicitly rejects the idea that the children of God are to be determined by descent. Instead, he says it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. To be God's children is not a matter of blood, not a matter of descent. It is a matter of faith. Indeed, if we miss this point, we miss the whole point of Paul's argument in the book of Romans. True Israel are the children of faith. We may ask, for what reason was Israel rejected? Was it because of their failure to fulfill the law? Was it because of their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah? However, I think such questions miss the significance of Paul's argument. He does not mean that those who are descended from Abraham were at one time the people of God and were later rejected. He does not mean that it was once a matter of physical descent and it is now a matter of faith. No, Paul's argument in Romans is that it was always a matter of faith, never descent. The promise comes by faith. Nor is it the case that Israel has been cut off absolutely. It is still a matter of faith, and in fact there is hope for all people. He compares Israel to an olive tree with branches that had been broken off because they were not bearing fruit, and with branches from wild trees grafted in. The picture is of the Gentiles that have been grafted into this great tree so that they can bear the fruit when the original branches did not. Yet Paul still holds out hope for those original branches, for Israel, when he says, "If they do not persist in their unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." It was never a question of blood. It was always a question of faith. Those who have faith can be heirs of the promise. When we think about the present situation in the Middle East, the conflict in Gaza and the wider tensions in the region, we should be careful about taking sides. The modern state of Israel does not have special permission to act however it wants, nor does any other human being. All people share the same responsibility to be bearers of God's image, reflecting his glory. When this conflict started, there was lots of pressure to take sides. For reasons that are complicated to explain, those on the political right in the UK have tended to side with Israel, and those on the political left have tended to side with the Palestinians. Many in the media and on social media and elsewhere were vehement that you had to pick a side, that you had to take a stand. However, attempting to adjudicate the relative merits of one side versus another, with partial information available to us through our preferred news outlet, is always going to be a misguided venture. I cannot claim to know all the facts. I suspect the same is true of you. Hamas is a terrorist organisation with the stated aims of eliminating the state of Israel. The crimes committed by Hamas on the 7th of October 2023 were truly horrific. Any nation suffering such a terrorist attack would likely react with a military response in the name of the security of its citizens. The Israeli military claims to be trying to protect, prevent civilian deaths, and it seems likely that Hamas are intentionally using schools and hospitals as cover for their operations, increasing the risk to civilians. However, it is also true that there are hardliners in the Israeli government who aim to occupy all of the Holy Land, and they do not recognise the rights of Palestinians. It is not obvious that the Israeli government has done everything it can to prevent civilian deaths. Indeed, the International Criminal Court, the ICC, has issued arrest warrants for Israel's Prime Minister and Hamas's military leader for alleged war crimes. The UN's Independent Commission of Inquiry has reported reasonable grounds that both Hamas and the Israeli authorities have committed war crimes. If proved true, then neither side can claim the moral high ground. To insist that one must choose between one set of war criminals or another is a doomed choice. Yet the insistence of picking a side starts from a false premise that there are only two sides. But the Israeli government does not represent the views and wishes of all the citizens of Israel any more than Hamas represents the views and wishes of all Palestinians. To conflate Israel with its present government, or Palestine with Hamas, is a grave injustice to many of those caught up unwillingly in this conflict. I take my stand with humanity. I am on the side of civilians caught up in this conflict. I am on the side of those who have been killed, injured, made homeless in a conflict they didn't start and don't support. I am on the side of all humanity, because they are all made in the image of God. They are all God's creatures and loved by him immeasurably more than we can comprehend. To repeat those words we read from Deuteronomy, For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner. We are called to do no less. We are not here to show partiality or favoritism, but to show love to all. You may be thinking, okay, we don't approve of this conflict, but what about the signs of the times? Isn't this present conflict part of the signs that herald the second coming of Jesus? Well, maybe. As Christadelphians, we've often looked to events in the Middle East as potential signs of Christ's return. After all, the Olivet prophecy that Jesus gives in the Gospel speaks of a war against Jerusalem. Further, many look to the Old Testament prophecies, like Ezekiel 38, to see if the events that they describe might match with the events in the Middle East today. So it may be that what's going on now has something to do with that. But we've been here before. 1948? 1967, 1973, the First Gulf War, the Second Gulf War, conflict upon conflict, and each time there have been those in our community who have analysed those events for signs of Christ's coming, and it wasn't yet. So we should be cautious about making yet another prediction from yet another conflict in the Middle East. But even if this present conflict did herald the hastening of Christ's coming, I would not rejoice, could not rejoice to see so many killed and injured. Even if these events were prophesied, it doesn't make them good. They're still tragedies. We should not let an enthusiasm for signs of the times harden our conscience against the suffering that we see. Yet the danger with watching for the signs of the times is that we get our priorities wrong. Think about Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins. It is a parable about those waiting for the return of Jesus. In the story, there are 10 virgins waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, and all of them fall asleep. All of them are asleep when the bridegroom comes. This is not a parable about watching for signs. It's not a parable about predicting the time when Christ will come. It's not a parable about interpreting world events. They were all asleep. The only difference is that when they awake, when the bridegroom comes, five are ready and five are not. Jesus concludes, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." When Jesus says watch, he doesn't mean watch the signs of the times. He means watch yourselves. He means make sure you're ready whenever it comes, because you will not know in advance. If you're watching the events in the news and trying to link this event to that prophecy to find out when you should be ready, you've already missed the point. The call is to live now, as though Christ had returned, to do the things now that you would want to find your master doing when he comes. Here's what Peter says, already in the first century. "The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each should use whatever gift he has received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." So if what is happening right now in the Middle East is a prelude to the events that will lead up to the return of Christ and the coming of God's kingdom on this earth and his eternal reign of peace and justice, what should you do? Exactly what you should have been doing anyway. Loving one another. If you look at the events in this world of the Middle East and you find them unsettling, worrying, upsetting, terrifying, what should you do? Love one another. The answer is always love. And love does not show favoritism. Love does not show partiality. Love does not pick sides. The conflict in Gaza today is a tragedy. The war crimes perpetrated by both Hamas and the Israeli government are entirely alien to the character and values of the Lord God. There is no defence to be made of such crimes on the grounds of genealogy or biological descent. The children of God, the children of the promise, are determined by faith, not by blood. And those who would live up to that calling are a moral responsibility to reflect the character and values of God by showing love to all. We, as followers of Christ, have no business taking sides in this conflict. Even if these events are signs of the times, we should also recognise them as a tragedy. Our focus then should not be on taking sides with the immoral, but being moved with compassion for the suffering that we see.
Thanks for joining us on the Press On podcast. You've been listening to Tom Gaston. For more, you can visit pressonjournal.org.